to cover. Questions about that? All right. Okay, let's read it together. If you're just joining us, we have covered chapter 1. We've covered chapter 2. Let's review. Chapter 1 is a lot of information about King Xerxes. It dates it. Notice in verse 2, it dates it for us. I think the author is Mordecai. Could be Ezra. I think it's Mordecai. And it dates us by dates the book for us by looking at Susa, the citadel. The same words are used in Nehemiah, Ezra. So around that time, the children of Israel are in Persia. They are under the rule of King Xerxes. And there is a lot of pomp and circumstance about the king, King Xerxes himself. One curious thing about the book of Esther that everybody pretty much knows about is what? Someone's missing out of Esther. God's name is not mentioned in Esther. And so I said last week, if you're just joining us, that there are Jewish scholars who believe that it should not have made it to the canon of Scripture. This is what we call the canon. That there are 66 books that have been ordained by God and inspired by Him to be included in the canon. Those books were determined by church fathers in the first through the fourth centuries, and they had every book had to meet a criteria, and all those that met the criteria made it into the book. The Jewish scholars argued that it should not go into the Old Testament because God's name's not mentioned in it, and the king of Persia, Xerxes, is mentioned over 180 times. So they said, scratch it, it shouldn't make it. Well, it did make it, and I'm glad it did, because what's not mentioned is exactly what the author wants us to see, that God is the main character of Esther, who is providentially guiding and directing all of the human characters in the story to do what? Fulfill whose plan? God's plan. And the plan is to save His people. If you've read Esther, which I hope you hadn't read it in a long time. If you haven't read it, it's good to remember that the plan all behind the book of Esther is God saving His people and using even wicked people to fulfill His plan. It's a mind blower. I mean, just meditate on some of those things from the handout on God's providence, and it's a mind blower. So that's chapter 1. The first part of chapter 1, we find out that the king Xerxes' wife, the queen, is Vashti. Vashti refuses to come before the king when he is pretty well lit. She refuses to go before him and parade herself in front of a bunch of drunks. And so for that disobedient act, he says, that's it, you're out of here. Well, there is a guy whose name is Mordecai, and God had predetermined that his Mordecai's uncle would have a daughter whose name was Esther, and she had no mom and dad. She was an orphan, and Mordecai was given the privilege of raising Esther, all predetermined by God. For just the right time. They make their way over to the palace. There is an announcement that the queen is gone and that there will be a number of virgins who will be who will parade themselves, who prepare themselves and parade themselves before the king, and one out of those would be chosen. And just by luck, it's late, isn't it? Some of y'all were like, no, not by luck. By God's providence, the one that He wanted rises to the top to be the queen, and her name is Esther. We find that there are other people throughout the Bible that there are same kinds of echoes of these people who were absolutely nothing, and they rise to the top to important places. Just name a few. We did them last week. Name a few people in the Bible who kind of do what Esther does. Ruth. Ruth is some from another, I mean, a foreigner. God uses a foreigner. And she rises to the top, and she makes her way to Matthew chapter 1. What's that? Yeah, I don't think there is one of us here that would deny that that's a true statement that you just made. Rahab, excellent, excellent. Joseph, all of these are great, great. Moses, excellent observation there. Yeah. Who's that?
Mary.
Yep, so here we find that. That takes place where? Chapter 2. Esther, yep, there's Esther in 2:15, gaining all the favor, winning favor in eyes of everybody around. The king loved her, verse 17, more than any of the other women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so he set the royal crown on her head instead of Vashti. We left off right there. Now we pick up at 19. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. Well, let's stop right there for just a minute. That's verse 20. We've heard this repeated already more than once. And what do we know about when we read in these narrative sections of the Old Testament and the author repeats himself more than once, what is he up to? Huh? Pay attention. It's just like you when you write a letter, you underline it. If you still do the old school penmanship and you underline it or put a little asterisk beside it, or if you are typing on your laptop and you writing a letter to someone and you highlight the word and you hit bold or you hit yellow to highlight it. Repetition in the Old Testament is that same thing. And so there's something here we need to be clued into that the author is talking to them then and to us today to say, pay attention, there's something about Esther I want you to understand. What is it that he wants us to see? She is obedient. What else? She is loyal. What else? She's God-fearing. She does just what Mordecai asked her to do. And she is wise, friends. She is wise. She may not know exactly why Mordecai says, don't tell them that you're a Jew. She may not have a clue why. But she, I'm sorry? He was. And she is told not to give away her ethnicity. Don't tell anybody about it. And she may not have a clue why. But she says, okay, whatever you say. Now look, that's going to become very, very important as we read through the story that she keeps her identity concealed until just the right time. Okay, so enough of that. I've got it highlighted in my Bible in yellow. Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai, just as when she was brought up by him. She has a history of being obedient. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king, in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. Two things I want to say here. One is this reference to the book of Chronicles. It just simply means that there was a chronicler there who was taking names, And we can be sure that this is a true story because the chronicler was a witness and was taking down all the names. That may help you say, understand, why in the world are all these names here? Why? I mean, do we have to know all these names? No, of course not. They're there to prove that the document is true, that there was a chronicler there taking names. We don't need to know Bigthan or whatever his name is in Teresh. It's the chronicler's way of saying there were two guys who did what was not uncommon in that day, and that was seek to usurp the guy and oust him. Very common that people would secretly try to get rid of the king if they didn't like him. Okay? That could be Vashti lovers. Yeah, Vashti followers. Good point. Yeah, they're just angry at him and they want to get him out of there. Let's see. What's the other thing I wanted to tell you? Oh, this word, 23, when the affair was investigated, found to be so, both men were hanged on the gallows. The Old Testament Hebrew reads, hanged on a tree. They were impaled. Now, hanged on a tree is something you ought to be very familiar with. Do you know anybody else that was hung on a tree? Ken just said his name. That's the point I'm trying to make, is that when the Old Testament uses things like hanged on a tree or on the gallows or impaled, it means that these people were under a curse. They were cursed by the king and impaled. Now think about that for a moment when we jump to the New Testament and we find that Jesus was, as the Old Testament prophets predicted, hanged on a tree. Whose curse did he have? On him. Yeah. Just a side note. I know you know that, but by bringing it to your attention again is just good for us to remember that this is what it meant, that I was supposed to be on that tree. I was supposed to be there. I deserved it, and yet he took my place. Okay, so that's it. We've read all the way through verse 23. This is what I'm just calling the intervention of Mordecai. For me, he keeps showing up in all the right places. Mordecai is just one of those guys who, even though he's at the gate, what do we know about men who were at the gate in the Old Testament? Or better yet, what do we know about city gates in the Old Testament? Business took place at city gates. Job was one of those wise men or sages who sat at the gate. They would just come in. That was their job. They just came in and put their little chair up there at the city gate. If you had a marital issue and that old lug hadn't come home in a few days and you didn't know what to do with him, you went to the city gate and talked with one of those guys, and they said, okay, here's what you do. If you had financial woes, you needed help or you wanted to know some wisdom, what am I supposed to do here or there? They would help you with everything. And so Mordecai becomes one of these guys who is at the gate. Isn't that interesting? He's found a prominent position at the gate. At the gate where he's in close contact with whom? Esther. And so there's constant communication going on between the two of them. And God arranges it where he happens to be there when he hears these two lugs talk about knocking off the king. And so watch what he does. He gets the word to Esther. Now, this, I think, helps Esther to have Mordecai close by in case anything begins to happen on the inside as well. She can get word from her servants out to Mordecai, hey, there's something going on in here I want you to be aware of. So there's constant communication going on between the two. Now remember that God's people are under the control of Xerxes. And notice how the author keeps reminding us of how Esther and Mordecai have this mutual confidence between each other. It's just there. It stays there. Although she's become now his queen, she still maintains loyalty to the Jewish people, her God, and to her cousin Mordecai. The respect for each other, listen, will eventually win and save the entire nation from annihilation. If you read deeply into this, they could have been annihilated right here. And yet Esther and Mordecai work together here to save the nation. Well, Mordecai, look, he gets word about this assassination attempt on Xerxes. He alerts Esther. Esther informs the king. And watch this prepositional phrase, in the name of Mordecai. What's that say about Esther? What would you have done? No, you wouldn't.
Took credit for yourself?
Yes, you would. Just like I would have. Hey, king, he could do anything he wanted to for you. He could help your pocketbook. He could put you in a nice place. He could do all these things. And yet she doesn't say, I found out something. But she says, I found out something and Mordecai told me. Now, here's something you got to get right here. Read in between the lines. Xerxes does not immediately recognize Mordecai's actions. Now, just hold that thought. Because this is, again, what I'm calling these God sightings in Esther, right? And I've chosen those words carefully because God is not visibly on the pages here, but He's invisibly in the background. So our responsibility as readers is to find these God sightings. And I propose to you that because He did not recognize Mordecai right then and promote him, and give him all the robes that he does in chapter 6 is because it's not God's timing yet.
But, I mean, from the human, I would think that he would say, who is Mordecai?
Yeah, the name means nothing at this point.
So wouldn't he respond, well, who's Mordecai?
Well, maybe. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that he does. It just says that, yeah. It just says that she did this. Yeah. 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 But God holds his tongue and holds his thoughts. Xerxes? Yes, he does. Yeah. Yeah. Reading between the lines here. It's okay. I think some of these questions have already been answered. I just made some notes this afternoon. What credit should we give to Mordecai? What credit should we give to Mordecai? He's alert, is he not? He's not only helping people at the gate. He's alert to what's going on. Why would he be alert to the fact that, why would he even care that somebody's going to possibly kill the king? Why would he care about that? Esther's there. Yeah. 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 Perfect. He could have let it go. He could have said, well, let him go. Maybe it'll be a better king. Maybe they'll elect a better king. Let him go kill him. But he didn't do it. That would have put Esther in danger. Now, just want to close here with some points about this section of the story. I see an outstanding quality of Mordecai that pointed me to somebody in the New Testament. In verses 19 through 22, Mordecai intervenes into a potentially life-ending moment for the king. Who does Mordecai remind us of in his brave and courageous actions to intervene on behalf of other people? That's the Sunday school answer, isn't it? Jesus. Yeah, don't miss that. Because this is what we call Old Testament allusions to what happens in the New Testament. Now, if you're in the James Teachers Sunday School class that I'm doing right now, we got one more Sunday left, and then there'll be 10 people who are ready to teach. Okay? I've taken 4 weeks with these 10 people, and they are phenomenal. They have done a good work, and what I'm going to teach them this coming Sunday is how to recognize these Old Testament allusions to, to someone in the New Testament. They remind us of, and here, I mean, Moses reminds us of whom in the New Testament? Christ. Is it Moses that goes up on a mountain to receive the commandments from God? It is Christ who goes up on a mountain in the New Testament to deliver His commandments to His people. Okay? Allusions in the Old Testament to Christ in the New Testament. And here for me, I don't think it's a stretch to say, here is someone who's acting just like Christ did and intercedes and intervenes on behalf of people. He's taking a big risk here, folks. He is taking a big risk. Keep that in mind. He intervenes. He's the life. He sees the life-ending moment that all of us face unless He intervenes and He saves us. Then the other not so visible but I think undeniable point is that for some reason the king does not call for Mordecai here. And this is not hard to miss. He doesn't call for him right here and elevate him to this high position in the king's court. And I think a lot of us are left scratching our heads, kind of like Linda, why does he not do it right here? What's the deal? Why not? And it's not until we open to chapter 6 and just look at chapter 6 briefly. We'll give you just a little insight here. We got to cover 4, 5, and 6 next time we're together. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep. I wonder why. Another God sighting right there. The providence of God at work. Okay? God does not let him sleep, and instead of grabbing a Reader's Digest or turning on his Kindle to help him sleep, or reading his horoscope, the newspaper, the Jerusalem News, or the Persian paper, whatever, what does he do? He takes the orders. He orders them to bring him the book of memorial deeds and chronicles, and they're read before him. And when they're read before him, the name Mordecai is mentioned as one who saved his life. So it works out that God holds this pattern. He doesn't want Mordecai's name revealed yet to Xerxes, so he doesn't think about it until just the right time in chapter 6. He doesn't get sleep that night. He reads the chroniclers and look at verse 2, 6:2. It was found written how Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold. The king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai?" We need to stop right there. It's tempting, isn't it? That's how wonderful the Bible is. I just can't get enough. Well, I think we'll just stop right there. Yeah, we just got to stop. All right. Just a little application. What sort of things are you waiting for from God? Think about that right now. And you might even say, Pastor, I have been waiting for a year for God to answer a prayer. I have been praying for one thing, preacher, for 1 year, and God has not answered it. Has He forgotten me? According to Esther so far, what would you say to that person? How would you minister to a coworker who says, God doesn't even hear my prayers? What would you say to him? Yeah, spot on, April. Yeah. And you could go a little deeper and say, let me tell you what I'm learning in Esther. God may be working things out. He may be moving and placing people that you don't even know about right now in just the right spot for Him to move His plan forward. But you've got to wait on God. Maybe that helps one or two of you tonight. You'd say, I wish God would hurry up and answer. Don't rush the providential God, the King of the universe. He owns us. He owns His world. He's predetermined everything that's going to happen. He's foreordained your steps. Our problem is we step out of His will. We get anxious. We want to make things happen on our own. Does that foil His plan? No. He says, okay, there goes Burton again. No patience with that guy whatsoever. He won't wait on me. So God lets me do my thing. And I use up valuable time that if I had been obedient and done what He told me to do in the first place, things would have moved on much quicker. So that's what you tell somebody. Just be patient. God's at work. All right? Well, we pray together and we'll go. Lord, we love You and thank You for Your word. And thank You especially for this book of Esther. Lord, we see in between the lines tonight how Jesus has intervened for a nation and individuals that God, You chose. And that, Lord, His actions were selfless. He came and knowing the danger of it, He came and gave His life for us to save us. And tonight we thank You for pictures of Him in the Old Testament. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen.